All right. Well, good morning once again, church and guest. Thank you, Kat, for leading us faithfully in worship. Thank you, Jordan, for calling us to worship and leading us in our time of prayer. And thank you to Kara, my wife, for doing a great job reading our passage this morning. I'm a little biased, though, so you did a good job. Well, it's an honor once again to open God's Word with you this morning, as we continue to allow it to shape and form us. Last week, Pastor Morgan began a series in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to pick up where we left off in that series in a few weeks, but we're back in the book of Psalms today. As we kind of make our way chapter by chapter through the book of Psalms, we find ourselves here in Psalm 35. And one of the beauties and challenges of studying book by book and verse by verse through the Bible is it forces us to consider and discuss passages that, let's be honest, we would likely not naturally spend much time in, right? This morning, this is one of those such passages. There's not a lot of verses in here that you're likely to write down in greeting cards, right? Probably not going to post some of these verses on social media. I don't think verse 4, "Let those who intend to take my life be disgraced and humiliated." I don't think that verse has ever appeared as the verse of the day in the Bible app, okay? I doubt any of you have pulled your life verse from Psalm 35. And in fact, it's one of those passages that you may even be tempted just to gloss over, right? You may even be tempted to think, man, there's not really anything I can relate to there. Now, I found it interesting this week that one of the commentaries I glanced at did not even include Psalm 35. It just jumped over it. Psalm 34 and then Psalm 36. It's like it was just written off as unimportant. And if we're not careful, we can treat this passages and passages like this the same way. But here's the deal. Even if we give it an honest reading, say, okay, I'm going to study, I'm going to meditate, I'm going to camp out in it, we may still wrestle with questions. We wrestle with the question of, how is this passage relevant to me? Is there any application for us today? If so, what does that look like? I mean, didn't Jesus tell us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you? How does asking God to make their way dark and slippery fit with that? You see, the reasons passages like this are not popular is not because they're hard to understand. The message is clear. We can understand it. It's because they're hard to apply. The meaning is clear, but what we're supposed to do with it, not so much. Well, here's what I know. While Psalms like this may not be on the top 100 charts, we trust that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. We trust that God is speaking to us now and has a word for us this morning. My prayer is that we would all come with open and receptive hearts to what God wants to teach us and how he wants to form us through his inspired word this morning. So to that end, church, will you join me in praying once again for the preaching of God's word and as we sit under it this morning? Father, we do thank you for your word this morning, and though it may be difficult to apply, God, we do believe it is breathed out by you. You inspired it, God. You in your wisdom, chose to include Psalm 35 in this book of prayer and book of songs. And so we submit ourselves to it. We want to hear from you this morning, God. We want to continue to ask that you would shape and mold us. God, help us to look more and more like you. We love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't remember his name, and I don't remember my exact age, but I remember the pain I felt when he punched me in the gut, and I remember the terror in his eyes when I showed back up with my big brother by my side, all right? So here's the deal. I'm the youngest of three brothers. My oldest two brothers used to pick on me like crazy. However, if someone else picked on me, they were quick to take up for me. Sometime around like my late elementary years, we had this kid move into our neighborhood who quickly got the reputation of being the bully among kids my age. And one day, as I was riding my bike by his house, for whatever reason, he came out and just pushed me over, all right? And I was that kid that, you know, I had two older brothers. I didn't want to back down. So I jumped up and came at this kid that was way bigger than me, and he quickly put me on the ground with one punch to the stomach and left me there in tears and ran into the house. So I jump on my bike and slowly ride back to the house and walk into the house still crying, and immediately my mom and my brother run up to me, find out what's going on. And I'd barely gotten the words out of my mouth, my brother runs out the door, like, he's coming for this guy. And my mom was right on his heels, and all three of us, we came knocking on his door, and his mom came to the door, and the bully, the boy, was standing beside him, but the mom quickly defended her son, saying that I had provoked him. Here I am, like, 2 foot shorter than this guy, but I had provoked him, and that's how this happened. But here's the deal, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Because at that point, my brother, my big, much bigger brother, was by my side, and this bully, now standing, cowering behind his mom, heard the message loud and clear. The next time you mess with him, you get me. And I never had a problem with that guy again, all right? Now, I share that story because the reality is that we have all dealt with broken people doing hurtful and hateful things to us, right? In fact, I would guess that many of you have dealt with far greater opposition than a neighborhood bully. And while our situation and prayers may not exactly mirror David's, one thing we can take away from this passage is that we have a God who rescues the weak and lowly, and who executes justice perfectly. So when we are sinned against, when people hurt us and ridicule us, we don't ultimately run to our big brother, we run to God. We appeal to him. So that's the main idea for us this morning, is simply this: in the face of opposition, we appeal to a God who rescues and executes justice. In the face of opposition, we appeal to a God who rescues and executes justice. So I know there's a lot on the screen there. So in an effort to consider and explore this text well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through three questions. So I put those three questions on the screen. In each of those questions, we're going to provide an application for you this morning. So the first question is simply this: How was David opposed? How was David opposed? And the application is this: acknowledge and face the hurt that others have caused. Second question we want to answer is, what was David's request? And the application for us as we explore this is, rather than seeking revenge on our own terms, we turn to and trust our God to not only deliver us, but also to execute justice, all for his namesake. And third question is this: what was David's response? And our application is, praise God among the people of God. Praise God among the people of God. Kids, here's your main point, all right? Last week you heard God is better than cupcakes, all right? We're going to keep it simple, straightforward. Here it is: God is bigger than your bullies, all right? God is bigger than your bullies. Kids, any of you ever had a bully, someone who picked on you? Maybe someone who made fun of you or talked about you behind your back. Maybe it was someone that teased you in front of other kids, embarrassed you. I see some hands, all right? Maybe it was someone who even physically hurt you. And I just want you to hear this morning, kids, that God sees you. He sees you. And I don't know specifically why you were having to endure that abuse, other than we live in a broken world. But I want you to hear that God is not okay with it. He cares, and he is bigger than your bullies. Now, kids, I'm not saying God is going to swoop down and punch your bully in the nose, okay, like your big brother. But I am saying God is bigger than the situation, that he is just, that we can trust him to deal rightly with those who have done evil. So, kids, remember, God is bigger. He's bigger than your bullies, all right? Now, let's walk back through this passage by answering these three questions we posed just a minute ago. First of all, how was David opposed? Look again at this passage starting in verse 1 and notice how David describes his opponents. David says, they are those who oppose him and fight him. David sees himself in a battle with these guys. In verse 3, he calls them my pursuers. They are coming at him. They are on the offense. They are actively seeking David out for evil. And then in verse 4, we are told that their intentions are to harm and even take David's life. They're trying to destroy David. They're not content with just causing a little harm to David. They want him dead. And then verse 7, we discover that these opponents of David are trying to trap him, and they're doing it without cause. They don't have a good reason for this. In fact, according to David, in verse 12 through 14, he has done nothing but good to these guys. When they were sick, he prayed and even fasted for their healing. He even mourned for these guys like they were his friends and his brothers. It seems that David loved and trusted these guys, which magnifies the evil, doesn't it? I mean, it's one thing when someone you don't even know or maybe someone you've been mean to does something to hurt you. But when it's somebody you love, someone you care for, and they betray you, they hurt you, they do things you could never even imagine they would do to you, man, it makes the wound, it makes the pain all that much worse, right? It makes the scar just a little bit deeper, doesn't it? And then we look back at verse 11 and we see that it's not just that these guys were attacking David physically, they were attacking his character. We are told that these guys are malicious witnesses. In other words, they are making up and spreading rumors about David. They are slandering him and publicly accusing him of things he didn't do. They're even claiming to be eyewitnesses of these things. Verse 21 says, they open their mouths wide against him and say, aha, aha, we saw it. It's just a way of expressing joy in the things they're making up, right? They are with glee and delight making false accusations. And they even claim to see it firsthand. Again, it's one thing to hear a rumor about somebody and spread that rumor. Like, that's bad enough. But when you're the start of that rumor, you're the one making it up, and you're even the one you're claiming to be an eyewitness of these things, right? It just makes the evil even worse, doesn't it? And this is what David is up against. This is what he's facing. These guys are making up rumors and just bold-faced lying about it. And they're doing it cheerfully. They're doing it with glee. Then verse 15 and 16 say that they celebrate when he stumbled and even mocked him with gnashing teeth. Maybe you've never had somebody gnash their teeth at you as a way to get you, a way to hurt you. But that's just the Bible's way of saying that these guys despised David, right? They hated David. So kids, you might think of these guys, as David's bullies. David even says that they are like a young lion. You can just imagine a young lion hunting down his prey, looking for a chance to attack it. David feels hunted down by these guys. He feels preyed upon. And so I wonder if some of you have ever felt this. I wonder if you can relate at least somewhat to David's emotions and feelings here. I wonder if some of you have experienced this kind of rejection and insult. You've had people who have done great evil against you. They've made up false things about you. Perhaps you've been betrayed by someone you trusted. The very ones that you were doing good for, at no fault of your own, they stab you in the back. Perhaps it was even a parent or a sibling or a friend or a spouse. It may have been recent or it may have been something that happened years ago, but even now you struggle with putting into words the hurt that you feel. So this morning, the first thing I want us to take away from this passage and apply is simply this: acknowledge and face the hurt and pain that others have caused you. Now, that may not seem like much of an application there. Just, okay, face it, acknowledge it. But here's the deal. We have a tendency to stuff our pain away, don't we? We ignore the pain and hurt we have. We tell ourselves to be tough and put on a happy face. We have made excuses even for loved ones who have legitimately hurt us, and in doing so, we have failed to truly face the pain. So part of what Psalms like Psalm 35 do is give us permission to feel. It affirms the sense we have that there is real wrong in the world. It affirms our longing for justice. It reminds us that life is complex and our emotions can be all over the place, but the fact that we have written down in God's word a man who is expressing to God the pain he has endured at the hands of others gives us permission to do the same. Take your pain to God. He invites you to bring all your emotions before him. Don't hold back. Don't stuff it down. Don't ignore it. Instead, acknowledge it, face it, and bring it before God who genuinely cares for us. The second question we are going to consider to help us explore this text is what is David's request? What is David's request? We know this is a prayer to God prayed by a man who is dealing with opposition. So what is it that he requests? Well, he begins with this simple word, oppose, right? Oppose, God. Oppose those who oppose me. This word oppose is a legal word. We might think of a lawsuit. David is saying, God, plead my case. Defend my cause. Bring justice against my opponents. But then the language shifts. It changes to more battle-like language. He says, fight them. Suit up. Suit up with battle gear. Get the shield, get the spear, get the javelin, God. Get battle ready and come to my aid and my defense. David invites God to battle with him. David acknowledges that these guys are too much for him, that he needs help if he stands a chance. And so he's saying, God, you do my fighting for me. You battle for me. Then notice the request in verse 3. It's fascinating. He says, Lord, give me assurance. Assure me. I am your... He's asking God to assure his soul, to say deep in his soul, I am your deliverance. He wants God to affirm that in him, to bring him that assurance. He wants God to confirm deep within him that he's going to deliver him. Help me to be confident that you are my salvation. David's not just praying for deliverance from his enemies. He's praying for deliverance from his fears and doubts, right? He's not just praying for deliverance from his enemies. He's praying for deliverance from his fears and his doubts. In the midst of opposition, he needs the Lord not just to do a work around him. He needs the Lord to do a work inside him. So church family, may the Lord give our faith family this great assurance that he is indeed our deliverance. He is our salvation. We have no other hope, no other sure foundation. Kids, ask the Lord to help you to know, help you to be confident that he's your rescuer. He then goes on to request that these guys be humiliated and disgraced, turned back and ashamed. He asks that they would be like chaff in the wind and driven away. What is that all about? Well, in that time when they would harvest grain, they would have the grain laid out, and they would break it, they would smash it, and the chaff would come loose. This outer covering of the grain would come loose from the grain, and then they would take kind of like a pitchfork like tool, and they would throw it up in the air, and the grain, the heavier stuff, would fall back down. And the chaff would, it was so light, the wind would just blow it away, right? And so David is drawing this picture and asking God, let them be like that chaff. Let them just be driven away, God. Let them be no more. He goes on to say, let their way be slippery and dark. In other words, his desire is that they would not get any traction in their efforts to hurt him. He's asking the Lord to impair them and hinder them from causing more harm. Next, in verse 7 and 8, he asks the Lord that the Lord would cause the traps that they have set to ensnare them. Right, this is poetic justice, right? Do to them what they're trying to do to me. May their traps backfire and trap them instead. Kids, you can just imagine this, right? You can imagine Somebody built a trap for you. They dug a hole, and they put some sticks over it, and they put some hay over it, and they hid the hole. And then in an attempt to trap you, what happens? They step into the hole, and they fall into the hole themselves. This is actually what David is praying. It's essentially what he's asking the Lord to do. May the traps they set for me, trap them instead. And then verse 17, David simply says this, rescue me. He repeats it, rescue my precious life. You can sense the desperation in David's prayer, can't you? Rescue me, rescue my precious life. In verse 19, don't let them rejoice over me. Don't let them wink maliciously. Winking was a picture of deception and being secretive, right? And they're doing it maliciously against David. So David is asking, Lord, make it stop. Then look at the end of verse 21. They say, speaking of his enemies, we saw it. Then verse 22, he says, you saw it. Notice the play on words. They say, we saw it, but you saw it. In other words, they claim to be eyewitnesses, but you truly are an eyewitness, God. You see all things, and you ultimately know what went down. Church, this is both wonderful and terrifying for us, right? The Lord sees. He's the only true eyewitness of all things. He knows both the actions and the motives of all. He is able to discern right and wrong, and there's not a single injustice that anyone has ever faced on the planet that the Lord has not seen. So David says, don't be silent about it, God. Speak up. Make the truth known. He asks the Lord to not be far from him and to wake up and defend him. Now we know that the Lord hasn't gone anywhere. And he's certainly not asleep. But in his hardship, David feels this way. If you have ever been there, I would imagine you can relate. Even when life is tough and we are the victims of gross injustice, it's difficult to not feel forgotten and even abandoned. So David is simply expressing his honest feelings to the Lord, which again gives us permission to do the same. David goes on in verse 21 to ask God once again that these opponents would be disgraced and humiliated and clothed with shame and reproach. Some tough words, some tough requests. I doubt most of us have prayed that way or even feel comfortable praying that way. So what are we to make of David's request? How do we apply this kind of prayer to our own lives? Well, first, I think it's important to recognize that this psalm reminds us that God is a rescuing God. He is a rescuing God. David cries out to the Lord because he knows that he alone both has the power to save and the desire to save his people. He delights in rescuing his people. I love verse 27, which says this, that God takes pleasure in his servant's well-being. This passage is a reminder that God cares and even delights in his people thriving in life. He does not delight in evil and wicked things happening to his people. Kids, he grieves over that bully picking on you. He's not okay with it. He enjoys and even longs to see his people flourish. Not only is he a God who rescues, but this passage also reminds us that he is a God who is just. David is praying for justice. So we too can pray for justice, right? But you may still be asking, okay, I understand that it's good to pray for deliverance. And I understand, generally speaking, it's good to pray for justice. But what about specifically praying bad things to happen to my enemies? Praying specific things for specific things that have happened to me. Is it okay to pray that people that do mean things to me would be humiliated and shamed? Is that okay to pray that? Well, there are a few things I think we need to consider to help us answer that question. First, it's important for us to remember that David is the anointed king of God's chosen people. All right, so this is a little different than just opposing anybody. To oppose him was to oppose God's people and to oppose God. This was not just about opposing our opposition to David and defaming him. This was about defaming God. This is more like someone coming at Pastor Morgan and publicly slandering him all over social media and public platforms for the purpose, not just directed toward Morgan, but for the purpose of destroying the church and mocking God. So you can imagine someone going on the New Bedford Guide Facebook page and making up all kinds of false claims about Pastor Morgan. And rather than just leaving it that would be bad enough. They make sure to point out that he's the pastor of Grace Harbor Church, a church that claims to follow and worship Jesus. Right? At that point, they're not simply coming at Morgan, they're coming at the church. And they're coming at God. So this is similar to what David was facing. Much more is at stake here than just the life, well-being, and reputation of one man. God's character and promises are under attack. These guys have publicly ridiculed David, so David's prayer is that these guys would be publicly shamed in order to discredit their claims and God's name ultimately preserved. So we might pray, Lord, for your name's sake, humiliate them, humble them. May they be put to shame over their false claims, right? People who are trying to discredit and defame God, it is right and okay, I believe, to pray that they would be humbled, humiliated even, so that their claims don't hold any weight. Second, it's also important to recognize that a plea for justice is often merciful. A plea for justice is often merciful. Now, Our ultimate desire should be that God save our enemies. We are to ask God to overcome our enemies by overcoming their will to do evil and to draw them to repentance. So conquer our enemies, Lord, by making them our brothers. That's our prayer. But if that person is not brought to repentance and changes, then chances are their evil actions will only escalate, which means more hurt and pain is brought on God's people. So to pray for justice toward those who cause harm means mercy for those whom harm is being committed. James Hamilton, he wisely instructs us with these words. Listen to this. He says, pray that God would either save those who destroy families and hurt little children, or thwart all their efforts and keep them from doing further harm. Pray that God would either redeem people who are right now identifying with the seed of the serpent, or if he is not going to redeem them, that he would crush them and all their evil designs. So in that light, these kinds of prayers are about inviting God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Rid this place of evil, Lord. Change hearts and bring justice, Lord. Finally, another important point to make here in this psalm is that David models for us trust in God's justice rather than seeking justice on his own terms, right? It's not David going after trying to seek vengeance on these guys. He's trusting the Lord. Notice verse 24, vindicate me, Lord, in keeping with your righteousness. David puts his trust in God to execute justice as he sees fit in keeping with his righteousness. He trusts that God is righteous and he seeks justice not on his own terms. It's never okay to seek justice on our own terms. We leave that to the government. We leave that to the Lord. By commanding us to love, but hear me on this. By commanding us to love our enemies and forgive, God is not saying that we should not care about justice, all right? He does command, love our enemies, forgive. But he's not saying we shouldn't care about justice. Instead, he says, vengeance is mine. In other words, personally, we are to forgive while at the same time trusting that even if a person seems to get away with their actions, God will make it all right in the end. God will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. Either their punishment will be absorbed in Christ, or they will suffer in eternal hell. God is a just judge and a merciful Savior. So here's the application. Rather than seeking revenge on our own terms, we look to and trust our God to not only deliver us, but also to execute justice. Why? All for His namesake, for His glory. So we pray. We pray that the wicked would be saved, and if not, they would be stopped. We thank God that He looks after and delivers the lowly. We thank Him that He is for His people and takes pleasure in their well-being. We pray that God's name would be exalted and anything that would defame Him would be put to shame. This is wise and good prayers. Finally, I want you to notice David's response, and I'm going to make this point brief, all right? Verse 9 says this, "Then I will rejoice in the Lord. I will delight in His deliverance. Who is like you, rescuing the poor from one too strong for him, and the poor or the needy from the one who robs him?" David rejoices in a God who is like no other, a God who looks down on the poor and needy and cares for them and rescues them. David says, this is reason enough for us to rejoice in the Lord and delight in Him. Then look at verse 18. We see that this is not just private rejoicing in the Lord. David says he will praise the Lord in the great assembly. He will exalt Him among many peoples. Then in verse 27 and 28, David invites others to join him in his rejoicing. He wants his rejoicing to become their rejoicing. This is what we do each Sunday when we gather corporately. God's people, we're offering praise to God and we're encouraging others to praise the Lord, and we're celebrating the fact that He has delivered us, and we're celebrating the fact that He has delivered one another. This is what we do when we do baptisms here. It's a celebration of God's deliverance in someone else's life. We're rejoicing with that person. This is what we do when we have united with Christ stories. We're rejoicing that with that person. We're joining with them and rejoicing that God has delivered them. So we do this, yes, privately, we rejoice in the Lord, but we do it corporately as well. And so we praise God among God's people. We get to celebrate and exalt God because individuals in this room have been delivered and rescued through the blood of Christ. That's what the cross is all about. The cross has put on display perfectly both God's justice and His rescuing power. You see, it's ultimately only through Christ that any of us are delivered. It's through Him that we can be rescued, not just from our enemies here on earth, not just from our bullies, but from the enemies of sin and Satan and death. Through Christ, we have the hope of redemption. Through Him, we have the hope that the injustices we see all around us will finally be vindicated. You see, this prayer of David finds its ultimate expression and fulfillment in Jesus. This prayer is both to Jesus, and in a sense, it is prayed by Jesus. Jesus is the greater David here. He is the anointed king who was opposed and rejected. He endured false accusation and unjust charges. He was mocked and ridiculed by the very people He cared for. He was hated and despised without cause. He faced those who not only intended to take His life, but they did. He was hated and despised without cause. But rather than praying that they be humiliated, He humbled Himself and died in their place, and through His death on the cross, He conquered those who opposed Him. Not through revenge, but through reconciliation. He made a way for His enemies to become His friends. And in the end, we trust that He will return and will judge the wicked and rescue His people from a fallen world, making all things new. So church, rejoice in this great Savior and face, in the face of opposition, appeal to our great deliverer and just judge. Let's pray, church.